Truly is an honor to stand before you, to be in the presence of so many people who are so dedicated to the Lord and who are eager to worship Him and seek Him first on the Lord's Day. Very grateful for everyone who is here, grateful for our many visitors. We are very blessed to have you and blessed to know you. I want to commend the men, outstanding effort so far in leading us and worshiping our God. Very good thoughts all throughout the service this morning, and I thank them for that. And I do encourage you also to get the bulletin, as David was holding up earlier. We are very fortunate that we have our deacons helping out every week in preparing articles, and today Brother Gerald has one in there. It's a really good one. I commend it to you, and so it's a blessing for us to have that effort in place. It's funny that Clint was leading songs in relation to heaven, because I kind of want to talk about that in the sense of thinking on eternal things. And I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and considering a thought I want to develop with you this morning in considering what it will be like in the presence of God. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul is going through what he anticipates after life, not that he was eager to get rid of this life. You're not eager to get rid of this life. We all want to stay here as long as we can. But the thought of what's coming is what helps a person accept the loss of this life. And then, of course, to anticipate much greater things, especially eternal things. And he says in verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I know there's a lot said there, I freely admit that. But at the surface level, we can see that he's talking about how he is anticipating seeing God and being with God and what that will be like, and the great contrast with what we have now. And especially the idea of being present with the Lord. I understand God knows everything, God sees everything, God's everywhere. We understand that. This is his world. Yet in terms of the immediate environment of actually a dwelling with God, we're absent from Him right now. We're present in the body, but one day we will be absent from this and present with Him, is the point He's making. And we're looking forward to that. Again, we don't look forward to leaving our life here. We all want to stay here as long as we can. It's built within us to want to stay here. But the anticipation of something better, something greater, something eternal, something that will never end, is what should really lure us to God. And especially with what he says about the presence of God. That we're all going to go before God. Everybody's going to stand before God. Everybody. All nations are going to be assembled before God, is what Jesus said, and divided into two groups. And that we each must give account of ourselves to God, as we just saw here in verse 10. Whether good or evil, we have to answer to God. We're all going. We're all going to be before God one day. Every person you see in life, every person you see on the screen, every person you know about, and every person who's ever existed, especially the person in the mirror, is going before God. We're all going before God. And as people who want to dwell with God, I want to consider for just a few moments this morning what we can anticipate about the presence of God. What can we already plan to see and expect and experience when we actually make it into the presence of God? And there's a million and one things we can say. I just want to say three. That when you and I are in the presence of God, we will know what it means to be in the presence of absolute power, complete power. We don't know that now, but we will know it then. And this is highlighted in several places in the Bible. One, going back to Exodus chapter 19, when the people of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, and God is providing for them on their way to the land of Canaan, and then they come to Mount Sinai, which we know would be the place where they would receive the law of Moses. But they didn't know that. They were assembled there, and they were about to go before God, and God was actually going to come to them in making his presence known on that mountain. And so it says in Exodus chapter 19 that the people had to prepare themselves for this event, but then the event takes place. And God tries to illustrate his power, and he does illustrate it, not try to, he does illustrate it, with what happens physically at that mountain. In Exodus chapter 19, notice where it says, beginning in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. And you think about that for a second. Here are all these people gathered, and they're exposed in the open air, and then it starts thundering and lightning, and not just one. It says thunderings and lightnings. Now, just starting right there, what do you do? I'm sure you've seen it before, that you're out and you hear this loud boom of thunder. And I'm sure a lot of us have been startled by that. I'm sure you've probably been scared by that before. Even thunder that can rattle the windows, I've heard that before. Well, here you are in an open field and it's booming. It's not just one thunder, it's booming. It's booming. And then you have lightning. You ever been outside when it's lightning? It's scary. You know, I grew up in Texas. I worked on a sod farm with a Christian that owned one. And one day, we were in this huge field, and I'm on the tractor that has the big steel roller that you press the sod before you actually harvest it. And so I finally got to be on that day. Well, it starts raining. And not just raining, it starts lightning. And here I am in a metal tractor with this big metal thing just pulling behind me. And I just know I'm about to get cooked. I just know it. I'm just expecting this is my last day on earth. Because lightning's it's all over the place. But when I got back to the vehicle, and they're all laughing at me, of course, but get back to the vehicle, I'm relieved. As if I've been delivered from that. Lightning is terrifying. You know, if you're outside and it's lightning and you're holding an umbrella, you just know it's a matter of time. You're about to get cooked. I mean, you're thinking that. I'm thinking that. It's about to end. Lightning's terrifying. Thunder can be terrifying. And the point is, we have to protect ourselves against elements like this. Well, here they are around this mountain, open field, and all this is taking place. Thunderings and lightnings. In verse 16, and a thick cloud on the mountain. You ever been in some thick fog where you can't see? Just right in front of you? What does that do to you? How safe do you feel? How vulnerable do you feel? And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now think about that. The trumpet. And we're not talking about a little harmonica sound. We're talking about a trumpet that is loud, it says. And not just that one time. It goes on to say that it continued to get louder and louder in verse 19. You've seen it, I'm sure, where like a fire alarm, smoke alarm goes off. You know, that thing just beeping away or blaring away. And you can't just dismiss that. I mean, you can't get easy around that. Well, what would it be like? Open field, thundering lightning, cloud, and then you have this loud siren and trumpet just getting louder and louder, and people probably can't even hear themselves talk. What would you do? How would you react to that? I imagine it would be no different than the way they reacted to that. It says in verse 18, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So now you not only have stuff happening in the sky, now the earth is trembling. The entire mountain is shaking. The point is, this is a scene that was terrifying. And this was something that the people who were there were trembling, as it says in verse 16. They were trembling. And that would be no different than for you if you were there. And the reason God was doing this was so that people could understand and appreciate just how awesome His power is. Because a lot of these similar things are going to happen again. Especially when the Lord returns, you're going to hear that trumpet. You're going to hear the shout of the voice of an archangel. You're going to hear a lot of loud things happening when the presence of God is made known, just like it was happening at this great scene. And so this was a terrifying moment for them, and the people fell to the ground. And again, I would suggest that it would be no different than for you. And the point I'm trying to make is that when the presence of God is known and made known, you're going to hit the ground. I'm going to hit the ground. We're all going to be terrified because this is such an awesome person that we cannot be in His presence without recognizing His greatness and just how far above, how much He transcends us in every aspect of the word. When Jesus appeared to Saul as he was on his way to Damascus and he had that blinding light engulf Paul and his company, it says that Paul hit the ground. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was trembling. And that's exactly what the people were doing at Mount Sinai. They were trembling. Have you ever trembled? Have you ever been so scared that your knees were knocking? Your body is shaking because of the fear that's pulsing through your body. Saul did it on the road to Damascus. The people at Sinai did it. Moses himself, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that when he was witnessing what was happening at Mount Sinai, even he was scared. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So when we get to the presence of God, I imagine initially we can expect something like this. It's going to be a very intimidating scene, unlike anything else we have ever witnessed, because you and I will never have met anybody with that much power about them. But the Bible goes on to say that He's not just a powerful God. What also makes Him special is that He is a God of absolute holiness. And really that was tied in even at the scene here with Mount Sinai. When you go back to Exodus chapter 20, same context of the mountain quaking and the sky thunderings and lightnings and things like that. It says in Exodus chapter 20 that the reason God did this was not simply to just show off His power, which man always, we always need to be reminded of who God is. That's good to do. But there was a reason for this. And the reason God was demonstrating His power to these people was so that they can appreciate how unique He is, but also how holy He is, how different He is. In Exodus chapter 20, notice where it says in verses 18 through 21 that all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness and where God was. So again, it wasn't just to demonstrate his power, which was well deserving. But Moses says the reason God's done this is so that you might realize you're not dealing with the average person here. You're dealing with somebody who demands and deserves every ounce of respect you have within your soul. He wants you to respect him. He wants you to fear him. But he wants you to come out of sin. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be a person who respects the way he respects the law of righteousness and the law of holiness. That's what all this was about. And this whole scene was to make that point. God doesn't want you to sin. And he wants to impress that upon you. Now, it wasn't just that scene that drove that thought home. They could have known that with the running start God gave them. In the sense that even before this happened, it says in Exodus chapter 19, there were two things they had to keep in mind before God let his presence be known on the mountain that day. Number one is they had to wash their clothes. It says that in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 10 and 11, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. Now, think about that. Why would God want that? Why would God care what their clothes look like? And why would he expect them to wash their clothes before they came to the mountain and all this awesome stuff took place? I would think it's, again, that they could appreciate who they're about to go before. We do that. Whenever we go before somebody who's important, or at least we consider important, one of the things we do is we dress up. And we try to respect the occasion. We tend to do that. Man is about to be in the presence of God. He needs to dress up. At least in this scene, he had to wash his clothes. He had to be respectful of the occasion. And, of course, I would think symbolically, washing or cleansing themselves from all filthiness. Certainly that would have been tied up in that thought as well. So they had to be clean. But number two is the rule was, this is before it all happened. He says that the second rule is they can't touch this mountain. They can't touch it and an animal can't touch it. And if anybody touches this mountain, they're dead. In verse 12, Exodus 19, you shall set bounds for the people all around saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So God was, he wanted them there. But they had to respect the boundaries. They couldn't actually touch the mountain. Why? Why would that matter? Again, God showing his separateness from this world and his separateness from man. And man was to respect that. So we're not dealing with the average person here. We're dealing with somebody who is completely holy. And again, the reason he was doing this was to get their attention. You need to be holy because I'm holy. So when we go before God, we're dealing with a person who is absolutely pure. God does not sin. And everybody who associates himself with God must not sin either, in the sense that we are given to sin. We all struggle with sin. We all sin. Like Matt said in the talk this morning, we all sin. Without question, we sin. And if God's going to have a relationship with any human past the age of accountability, he must associate with people who once sinned. That's the deal. He knew the deal before time began. But see, what we see in this context is that we have to be people who do not live in our sin. That's the difference. We have to have a commitment to come out of sin and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you as a father does his child. That's the message of the Bible. That our God is a God who will not, he does not have anything to do with sin. He does not have anything to do with violating his will. And so if we're going to associate with him, we must be people who do the same thing. Again, why was this happening? It says, Exodus 20, in verse 20, God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Exodus 20, in verse 20. And that's just so important for us to understand and for us to appreciate. We serve a holy God. And from what I can see in the Bible, he is a God of boundaries still. There are still things that we must not touch if we're going to have a proper relationship with him. I came across these verses at the end of the Bible, and I know it's not chronologically in order, but it just, I set it up this way because of the way it emphasizes these thoughts. Notice how the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 22. Here's what God says. Now he's wrapping up this book, and here's the message he gives. In verses 14 and 15, Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So you have people in the presence of God and people who are not in the presence of God. And the people not in the presence of God are the people living in sin. That's how the Bible ends. And it says the same thing in chapter 21 in verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we can see what he's saying. We can't live in these things and still be right with him. And the best way to come out of them, because we all struggle with sin, but one of the best ways to come out of them is to remember what was said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. We repent of our sins. Why? Because we fear God. We respect him. And we don't want to be judged by a person like this for practicing these things. I remember a man telling me, who was given to alcohol and drugs for a long time, but he said he gave that up one day when he was driving and he had his beer with him and he pulled over on the side of the road and he poured that stuff out. Had a bunch of it. He poured it out and he got rid of his drugs. He flushed them down the toilet. And the question is, why? Why would you do that? Why would you get rid of that? And certainly people in the world would say, what are you doing, man? That stuff's valuable. Why would you get rid of that? And he said the reason he did that was because he did not want to have that stuff in his life or in his body or in his mind when the Lord returned. And so he was thinking about the Lord's return, and it was enough to convince him to get rid of that stuff. Telling you, if this building started shaking and there was lightning and thundering and all this commotion like was happening at Sinai, the last thing you and I would want to do is live in sin. The presence of God is what compels us to get rid of our sin and to repent of our sin. And the fact that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ should be enough to get our attention now to repent of our wickedness. If a man could give up a life of drinking and drugs by thinking about the presence of God, can it not help me with that or with, you name it, hatred? Do I want to be a person filled with rage and hate and the Lord returns? Or if I'm slandering somebody, do I want the music to stop, if you will, while I'm slandering somebody and the Lord comes back? Is that what I want? What about the cowardly? What does that mean? Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly. Do I want to be cowering in fear by compromising God's will, too ashamed to stand for it, and the Lord comes back, the music stops, And here I am, a wimp spiritually, backing down from the fight for truth. You know, in both of those passages in Revelation, it mentioned several things alike, and one of them is sexually immoral. Do I want to be committing sexual morality when the Lord comes back? Do I want to be looking at porn and the Lord comes back? Do I want to be engaged in a sinful relationship with someone and the Lord comes back? Do I want to engage in any of these things? The murder, the hatred, whatever it might be, whatever is not of God. We can find the motivation to change just by thinking of the presence of God and His absolute holiness. But let me close with this one other thought, that in the presence of God, we have absolute power, we have absolute holiness, but then we have absolute greatness. It's not just God Himself who's going to be there, which is tremendous. That would be enough for me, just to be in the presence of God. But the Bible says that He won't be by Himself. He's going to be surrounded by a lot of amazing individuals. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you're going to have individuals mentioned there, especially like that of angels. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me close with this section of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, notice this in verse 18. Now, look how ironic this is in Hebrews chapter 12. That the writer of Hebrews is going right back to what we just read in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. And here's what he says beginning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 beginning, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." That's the first group he mentions. That you're in the presence of God, but notice you're going to have a bunch of angels in the presence of God. In fact, he says you have innumerable angels. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that God is surrounded by angels to the number of 10,000 times 10,000. And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, thousands of thousands. How impressive is that? That God is surrounded by angels. What does that mean? You're not invading Him is what that means. This guy, God is completely in control and powerful. And He has all the company to back that up. It's interesting when you go back and you look in the Bible says the angel of the Lord, okay, the angel of the Lord, this special being, it says that he went out in Isaiah 37 and verse 36, and in one night, he killed 185,000 Assyrians. And it says that when the people rose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. 185,000 people, one night, killed by an angel. The angel of the Lord, but he's still an angel. Think about that. I had to go back and look and see, how do you come up with 185,000 people in our immediate area? Well, that's all of Warren County. That's all of Butler County. That's all of Edmondson County. That's all of Grayson County. And then part of Ohio County. To come up with 185,000 people. What would it be like tomorrow if you're the only person in existence in these counties? Everybody else is completely wiped out in one night because of an angel. That is who is in the presence of God. Someone that powerful, and even that powerful being is in submission to God, because God is even more powerful. But think of the people or the individuals or beings around Him. And it's not just one angel. We're talking about thousands upon thousands. Excuse me. And then His mighty angels excuse me, will be coming with him on the day of judgment. Think of it this way. Well, my goodness. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Yeah, that is my cue. I do need some water. If somebody's wondering, yeah, I could use some. I could use an angel right now. Thank you, brother. What if I told you tonight there was going to be an angel present in the service? What would you do? If we knew an angel would be here, would that impress us? What if I told you we would have two angels? Would that impress you? What if I said we would have four, five? What if there would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels gathering around this building tonight? Would that impress you? Angels are powerful creatures. And yet they're in the presence of God, and they are without number, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And God is surrounded by people like that. And obviously the question should be, are we ready to be in the presence of someone like that? But keep going in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that it's not just the angels who are there. That it says that to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God the judge of all. So you will have the people who are righteous from times past in the presence of God, as it says at the end of verse 23. But let me jump to verse 24, where it says, the other person who's going to be there is Jesus. Now think about that. In the presence of God, you have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What would you give? Yeah, it would impress us tonight if we knew that an angel would be here, but what would it do to you if I said Jesus is going to be here? Jesus will be here, and we're going to see him. Would that impress you? In eternity, especially in the presence of God, Jesus will be there. What would you give to be in that company? And he's a whole lot more powerful than angels. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, that speaking of Jesus, who is the expressed image of his person and holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. And he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? What will we give to see Jesus? We sing it. We shall see the King someday. We sing it. But that's what's going to happen in the presence of God. And are we ready for that day? And so I share these thoughts with you, good friends. You've listened patiently, and I appreciate that so much, especially with my challenges in coughing. Everybody you see on the road, on the screen, everybody you've known in life, and especially that person in the mirror, everybody's going to be before God one day. And are we ready to give an account to him? We hope that if you're here, you're not a child of God, that you will be mindful of the opportunity given you right now to come to the Lord and accept his invitation to be set free from sin. And he shows us that's only through Jesus Christ and obeying the gospel, which is God's power to save us from sin. If you understand that, we encourage you to obey that beautiful plan today. If you don't understand that, we ask you for an opportunity. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.